F2A, number 21B.
All right. Now, let's take Philippians, which is also a very short epistle, and it is the third in that vertical, so that at least we have three epistles in the same vertical, which makes then the subject much easier. We take first my epistle book on page 110 and get first an overall view what is really the main idea that Paul had in mind when he was writing to the Philippians. Again, it was a letter that he wrote from prison in Rome, and here even more than in Ephesians we see that he is awaiting his trial and that he is not quite sure what the outcome will be. And so he has to assure the Philippians that they should not trouble about him, and so he must also tell them how he can overcome his incertitudes and how he is victorious in that incertitude. And so, whatever may come, he says, and now I take the italized titles, Rejoice in the Lord. We get the epistle of rejoicing. So, whatever the situation is, rejoice in the Lord. Then we have the joy and the crown. Next is abiding in the faith of Christ's fullness. Wasn't that Ephesians? Abiding in, or claiming in Ephesians, here abiding in the faith of Christ's fullness. That fullness was Ephesians. But now, he says, shows something more, namely, brings perfection. It has the ability to raise in man the perfectibility of man. All those qualities necessary for the to make man perfect. Not to show the man as perfect, but the perfectibility in men. And then we go to the next caption, the Christ begins and finishes the good work in us. Can you see again it is fulfilling really the work, not only coming to us and bringing us something, but also says, I come into you, that's Ephesians, I come into you with all my fullness in Philippians, and when I'm in you, that I'm going to do something with you that brings you to the point of perfection. Isn't that a step further? Can you hear that little step further? So to say, then it demonstrates itself within you. And the next caption on page 111 is, therefore, rejoicing in the fullness of Christ is the means of perfectibility. He shows them that if we can, under every circumstance, in every situation, rejoice that the Christ is going on, and we are secure and sure in that faith that the Christ alone is going on, then we can know that that Christ will be the means for perfection, for perfectibility. So, under this tone, we have further down then the message with its law. And therefore you can understand the law, where we say, when we joyfully abide, see that's now the Christianity horizontal, to abide, to steadfastly abide. How can we steadfastly abide when we joyfully abide, no matter what's going on? In our faith in Christ, then comes the vertical. Then the Christ works in us as the power of perfectibility. Can you see that? Our attitude is, under every circumstance, to be joyful, because that says, I claim and I'm steadfast in my faith. I don't let myself be moved by anything that happens around me. Not by any suggestion I can be moved. I'm so steadfast in it. And then we have joy. And therefore, if I have if we are joyful, abiding in our faith in Christ, then that Christ does something, namely the vertical, then it comes to us, you know, and works in us. You see, it not only comes to us as in Ephesians and brings us something, but it comes to us bringing something and using that something in us for the purpose of making everything perfect, for perfectibility. So this is the law. If we elaborate it through the synonymous term, we come to mind, and we read the epitome, as mind, the Christ fullness in us effects an enrichment of knowledge. Now you see, I have left out in those epitomes very often all these preceding stereotyped elements. Naturally, I should have written, as we joyfully abide in our faith in Christ, then as mind, the Christ fullness in us effects an enrichment of knowledge. So I sometimes made a shortcut and just said what the synonymous term does in that law. But the point I want to bring out is that Philippians wants to show, you see, something more than Ephesians. I repeat it again in order that perhaps you may see the difference in shade. Ephesians would always only say, I bring you the whole, I bring you the whole, I bring you the fullness, I bring it to you by the grace of God. Don't waver, I bring it to you. But in Philippians, he shows a step further and says, when I bring it to you, I'm going to use that quality or those ideas in order to make you perfect, in order to bring you further. Yes? And therefore, that is Philippians, to show that last step, that it affects perfectibility. That term effects will, I repeat in a stereotyped way, in all the seven main tones, so that one feels that it is affecting something. You see? Now we know this is Christ as Christianity, and Christianity is always the effect of the Christ idea. What is the effect? What is the outcome? What does it work out? And you have that sense that is that what you, in a problem, want to achieve, that you say, I must work out that problem. You go up to that point where you see it must be worked out, it must be effective. And so I have worded those epitomes always around this Christianity touch of Philippians, that the Christ affects something in me, that's a Christ as Christianity. Now, let's see what he says here in the first place. Well, I have already said it through the epitome what it does, namely it gives an enrichment of knowledge. So it is not just saying that mind translates itself as the fullness of mind, but it says that fullness of mind comes to you, and you feel it, and you see it, and you feel the demonstration of it, because it does something in you. It enriches your knowledge. It does not just come to you, and then it finds no abiding place, no working place, no sounding board in you. It finds that sounding board in you and begins to work with that sounding board, and it brings you to the better knowledge. All right, we read it together. Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So they had very soon their bishops and deacons. Huh? I don't know how they did that. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, where? And from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ. You know, when one has read that in earlier times, one just got to be bored, just as a ritual that one was reading down without thinking anything, yes, from our Father, from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, and didn't mean anything, yes. But for us it becomes so important, that we don't start with making men perfect. That we don't start that way. Nor do we start by saying God is perfect, therefore man is perfect. We can no more do that. We leave out the Christ. We must see that God is perfect and that God has a Christ who knows what kind of perfection we need. That's a Christ. And brings out the Christianity, namely the perfectibility in man, the way the Christ wants to bring it out. This is a different story. Quite a different story. So, after having said that introductory paragraph, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So every time he remembers mind, he remembers the Philippians, something in him just begins to burn and he becomes grateful for the Philippians. He feels that wonderful gratitude for that church in Philippi. The church was the one that he never scorned. It was his beloved church, really, because they only gave him good reports. Always in every prayer of mind for you all, making requests with joy. His prayer was a prayer of joy over the Philippians. That was his inner attitude. And you can hear that it is really the epistle of joy. Constantly that joy will come up. That's true for the whole epistle. For your fellowship, he's grateful in prayer for what? For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He sees that they have a good record. From the first day up to now, they had a wonderful record. You know, mind makes a record. Just as Mrs. Eddy uses that in the Genesis, as mind, as soul. That mind makes the only record, the only story. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun, again, mind begins, let there be light. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Can you see what he says? He gives the whole story of the days of creation and says, really, that mind is the creator, that mind is the beginning, that mind is the first, from the very first until the day of Christ, until the day of fulfillment. He could see that he's confident about the Philippians. Yeah. So he's grateful to see that they have begun right, and he's sure that they will go on in that way until the day of Jesus Christ, until the day of fulfillment. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. You will see in his epistle, he constantly goes back to his trial, the expectation of his trial. This is like a swan song in one way, that he says, I may no more see you, they may really put me to death, I don't know, and yet his whole heart goes out to the Philippians that had such a good record. And so he says, I have that he keeps that love for the Philippians in his heart. For God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge and in all judgment. That judgment also means in the knowledge and in all sense, in all spiritual sense, that he may approve things that are excellent, that he may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Well, all what he brings out is what that he says, what is the center of my prayer? He talks a lot about his prayer of gratitude, his prayer of joy, that he is thinking about them, that he's thinking how wonderful they were, how excellent they were, how they were approved excellently in everything. But his prayer goes out that I said that this I pray, namely, that your love may abound yet more and more in what? In the knowledge and in all judgment. So we get the sense of mind that he says, this is my prayer, that really the record of God's will not be wiped out if they have knowledge, if they begin with knowledge. If they begin with mind, then they have begun rightly. And then they can go on until the day of Christ. Then there is a long passage on spirit. And so let's see what that long passage is all about here in the epistle book I have written. A spirit, the Christ fullness in us, affects what? Now a spirit, that all circumstances serve for the furtherance of spiritual progress. So you can see what the spirit here, he begins now to see that everything that starts right must have fruits, and that all circumstances therefore must serve for the good. That there is not one circumstance that can serve evil. Yet that sense of the one spirit, that no matter what would happen to him, it would be for good and not for evil. So he made that great decision in the prison, that he had to see, well, if I don't come out of it, if I'm crucified, or no, he couldn't be crucified because he was a Roman citizen, but he could be put to death. Even if I am put to death and I have a death sentence, I must already prepare myself not to think that this is a defeat, but I must see that this serves for the good, that it is a progress, that it is a success, that material circumstances cannot define or not make a situation good or bad. It's always the Christ idea that is good and can never use a situation for evil. So he made that terrific decision in himself. Can you see this? That he said, no matter what comes, that is not the line of demarcation of good and bad. I draw not such a line of demarcation. I know that every circumstance is for the good. There is no circumstance that has not the fruits of spirit. It's all a question how I look at it. And so he's struggling very hard to look at this possibility and make himself sure that only good is going on. That's perhaps the gist of these many, many verses that come now. So let's read it and perhaps listen to the turmoil that goes on in Paul's heart. It's a very wonderful thing to see how that man was struggling with him, within himself, because it shows that he had the same struggle as we would have in such a situation. So he said, 12, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. A very difficult language, you know, that Paul always had. What he wanted to say, he said, now look here, my dear brethren, you must understand the following thing, that whatever happened to me, whatever the judgment is that is that have fallen out. That only can serve to the furtherance of the gospel. I make a victory out of it. The furtherance, that's the tone of spirit, the fruits of spirit, the progress of spirit. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other palaces. You see, people will talk about it. Even if I put to death, people will talk about it and they will be blessed. They will see and hear about the new gospel. If that is the way and the order that had to come in order that that my message gets to all the palaces, the better for it. So then my death is not in vain. It is for the furtherance of the gospel. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So he could see one other quality or one other good that he could see was that they could see that Paul in the bonds in prison was really not losing his good consciousness, not losing his good, his peace and his rest and his confidence, so that nothing could shake him. And that has naturally always an effect on other people, because we can teach by living. So he lived there something that was wonderful. Instead of moaning constantly about his chains and about the bad food in the prison and being cut off from others, instead of moaning and moaning, he could see that he was, through his acts, strengthening the other brethren. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. He could see that that really brought the crisis into his disciples. Some were preaching Christ even of envy and of strife, but they were still preaching it, and the others were just teaching it of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So for some it had an effect that they was for good. For others it had an effect that they were quarreling about the preaching of Christ. But he said that doesn't matter. What matters is those that see the good in it. Those really matter. All the rest don't matter really. And we should perhaps also see that in our life. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. So his main thing is that Christ is preached, no matter if they preach it with strife and contention or if they preach it through good works. He said the main thing is that the Christ goes out, the Christ is preached, that it is heard all over the place. Can you see what he really did something which later philosophers would say, well, there is a thesis and there is an antithesis. There is good preaching and that there is bad teaching. But you can overform that into a synthesis and say there is only the teaching of Christ, no matter if it's good or bad in the eyes of the human people. On a higher level, it's only for the good. That he was seeing. I said, it doesn't really matter which way they are preaching it. The main thing is the word goes out in the byways and streets in Rome and into the palaces and to Caesar and so on, that they hear about it. So the word goes out. Just as Mrs. Eddy would say, it is better to teach incorrectly, but that the word goes out. That's the main thing. So one should not always be so fearful that the teaching is not always 200% correct. The main thing is that the message goes out. Where have I been? 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation. He knows already that whatever they do, good preaching, bad preaching, the Christ is always for salvation. It is always good for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, that was his main concern, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be for life or by death. Can you see? Whether it be for life or by death. It doesn't matter. What matters is that Christ is magnified in my body. That was his teaching. He didn't ask, what do I get out of it humanly? He just said, whatever happened, it's for good, no matter if it's through life or through death. I speak boldly. 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He didn't say that was a flop. That's it again. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, namely, yet what I shall choose I want not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So he says, you see the human touch in it. He said, actually, I would like to live, to be with Christ. I don't like to die, though I know it will be for the good also. So, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He tells them, it would be nice for you, Philippians, that I would stay on, because then I could come and visit you again and strengthen you and preach to you. 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Can you see, he says, you naturally would win a lot if I would not be put to death, if I could come again to you. Yes.